This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
We've been looking through the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And actually, we didn't look through Philemon, poor Philemon. We left it out. But this series is called Lessons from Lockup, and we believe that Paul, we expect Paul was in prison roughly 80-60. For the next 2 years, Paul ministered to those who came and visited him. He also ministered to the people that held him in captivity, and he wrote four letters. And these four letters are not just any content. Like, Paul writes groundbreaking content in these letters. And we've looked at how to learn lessons for our life to take into the world, especially in a time like this, especially when things feel so bleak at times. And so I'd encourage you, again, go back and listen if you haven't listened. Today I'm excited because we're going to be talking about the book of Colossians. Tell me Colossians. Type in your comments, Colossians. Come on, say it more passionately, Colossians. I found out this week, I always assumed Paul planted the church in Colossae, but I actually found out he didn't. It says a missionary friend planted the church in Colossae, at least that's what's assumed, and Paul wrote a letter to them because Epaphras was talking to Paul, and he said, hey, I'm worried about these things. This church is going well, but I'm worried about these things. So when Paul's writing to the church in Colossians, you'll notice he's telling them to stick to their faith. See, they were living in a culture, a secular culture that was kind of pulling at the seams and questioning what they believed. Kind of like today. Kind of like what's happening today. It's questioning what you believe. Like, is there a God? Because I heard someone had to pull out the money from their 401k just to make sure they were safe to keep their life afloat right now financially. Like, is there a God? You know what I mean? You have to think, like, this is pressure we're feeling right now. And you have to remind yourself, just like Paul was reminding this church, you serve God, you don't serve this world. You serve God, you don't serve a situation. You serve God, you don't serve what you feel like. Amen? And so Paul's writing to this church, and he says probably one of the greatest foundational pieces of Scripture, I think, honestly, as I've studied this. This is so key. But he unleashes this idea of what it looks like to be a Christian. And you're not going to, like, love it this morning, obviously, especially in this time. You're probably going to be like, this is one of those sermons, like, could you waited to preach this, like, when I'm in a high season of my life? But the title of the message today and the lesson we're looking at is lesson number 8, Life is Not About You. Turn to your neighbor and say, life's not about you. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:24, he says this, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become the church's servant. I have become a servant to those who are saved by Jesus' grace. I've become a servant to all humanity so they would come to know of Jesus' grace. He says, I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And when he says this mystery, he's talking about Jesus. See, for thousands of years, if you were a Jew, you believed there was a coming Messiah. But for the rest of the world, they did not have this hope of the Son of God coming down in flesh and paying for our sins. And so he's saying this mystery has been kept hidden for ages, but now it is disclosed to the Lord's people. But not just to the Lord's people. He says to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles too. So everyone gets to know about this. They get to know about the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Say, I want to be mature. Even though I am immature sometimes. You don't have to say that part. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. Man, I had struggled first service pronouncing that too. And for all who have not met me personally. This is groundbreaking. Because I don't know if you paid attention. I may have read it poorly. But as you read this passage of Scripture, I want you to think to yourself, what is Paul trying to get across? Why is Paul talking to these people? See, because as you research, Paul most likely had never met a single person in the church of Colossae. He never had met them, and that's why he says, I'm striving so hard for those who I've not met personally. But he's saying, I'm basically laying down my life so others can find Jesus through that sacrifice. And that's what you're called to do. I think a lot of times we catch people on this idea of relationship by saying the gospel's good, grace is good, you can have peace, all these things. But we oftentimes leave out the fact that it doesn't stop there. That's only like half the battle. That's only half the thing you sign a contract for. When you step into a relationship with Jesus, you're signing up to say, life's not about me now, it's about Jesus. And Jesus makes it about others. Paul wrote, and this is my life verse. I have it on my senior class, or I guess it was like my junior year, but my class ring that I graduated with in high school. And it's Acts 20:24. It says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the task given to me, which is proclaiming the gospel to everyone. Paul's saying, my value, I count my life worth nothing. His value is based on not his performance, not what he can pay for, not his job, not his family. It's who he's impacting with his life. He's going every morning, he can lay his head down to sleep peacefully knowing I accomplished my work for today if he put value on others above himself. And that's the power of the gospel. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I know this is difficult. First service, I will be honest, it felt flat. I mean, probably partially me. It's not fun preaching this. Let's just be honest. I mean, all week I had to feel convicted leading up to this moment, going, you live for yourself too much, Trenton. You are not good enough at serving people, Trenton. And so I'm not here today to smother you. And I know that a lot of you right now are facing circumstances that have you extremely low. Those of us online, I know that you're facing circumstances that make you feel down. But I believe as you turn your eyes off of your own situation and yourself and onto others, God can fill that need that you need as you fill their need. And that's the whole point, is that you're stepping out and going, I'm not going to worry about me because I know God's got my back. I'm going to worry about this person, and I'm going to trust God's got me. And so I want to pray this morning, and then we're just going to dive in head first. Sound good? Sound good? All right, God, I just thank you today for each of these people. God, I thank you for the life they live. God, the giftings they possess. God, even the past things they've gone through sin-wise, God, that have made them to be the person they are. God, we can trust that you work all things together for us. God, that you're creating us to be more like you. So I pray today, God, every person in every situation of every kind, God, I pray that they would have peace. God, and that today we would be challenged to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Have you ever been in an argument or just in general in life and been told or said the statement, life is not about you? Anyone? Okay. Yeah. Everyone loves feeling that. I swear this is my wife's favorite statement to make in the heat of an argument because she just has to tell me life's not about me, which I will give credit. I do make life about me a lot. I'm a very just full of life person, and I'm a big guy, and so I just take it in. Is anyone with me? Anyone want to admit that? All the husbands are like, yes, life is about me. Anyway, it's funny because I love replying to her sarcastically. She typically actually doesn't drop this statement in a real argument. It's like being kind of sarcastic, but I always reply back. I'm like, well, I'm glad you figured it out because life is about me. Like, everyone should know that, right? Life's about me. But when you hear this statement, as much as it's kind of painful and you don't like it, it's great because it makes you step back for a second and go, if I'm putting off that life is all about me, I'm neglecting every other person around me, correct? And it makes you go like, that's not what I want to be remembered for, right? I don't want to live my life just for me. And so today, I'm not here to try to condemn you and say you make your life all about you. What I want to try to do today is help you recognize how to live your life so others can find Jesus. I want to help answer that question. How do you live your life so others can find Jesus, especially in a time like this? Because how you're living your life, if people know you're a Jesus follower, is affecting their faith. It's affecting their relationship with Jesus if they have one. It's reflecting or affecting their perception of what Christianity is. And that's a powerful responsibility to hold. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Type in your comments, love one another. That type of the verbal comment too, that's good. Loving God and loving others are one in the same. You cannot love God and not love, or you cannot fully love God while not loving others. They're in hand. God literally saved you so you could lay down your life for others. That was his example. He said, follow my example. And what did he do? He laid down his life for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:2, he says, if I have all these things, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing. Faith without love is dead. Faith without the manifestation of what faith brings in your life is meaningless. I'm not sure the last time you sat down and thought how you got to where you are today, but as you would do that, if you're doing that right now or if you do that later, I think you would come to find that there's a lot of people that have chosen to live for you over themselves in moments of your life. The fact that your mother decided to carry you around in her body for 9 months and then go through an extremely painful, probably one of the most painful things that the average woman goes through and gives birth to you. And then your parents decided for 18 to 20 years of your life, maybe you're still 30 and your parents are helping you, but I don't know. But they decided to give money and time and energy and allow you to leave stuff all over their house and to make a mess of their house and to disobey you, or you disobey them, all these different things, right? Your parents allowed you to do that. Why? Because they were living life to raise you. Same thing with teachers. I mean, thank God for teachers in the room today, but how many people were a paying student? Right? You're just like, I know I was paying. I talked all the time. I was sarcastic to teachers, right? But these teachers decided, no, I'm going to invest my life into these people's life. You're sitting in this building because people decided generations ago to start sowing seeds financially into this building. The reason faith is existent 2,000 years later is because people decided to live for God and others, not themselves. And we're called to do the same. And so I want to give you four things today. For others to find Jesus, we must live a life that looks like four things, okay? First one is suffering. Turn to your neighbor and say, ah, this is one of those feel-good messages, right? The word suffering means the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. And I'm not about to sit here and try to define suffering for you. Pain is pain, right? Your level of pain is different than my level of pain, but it depends on your emotional being, how you were raised, how you handle stress, all those different things. So I'm not trying to tell you today that you're not suffering for people right now, but I want to push you to the climax. I want you to push you to the limit and you to stretch yourself and go, man, am I laying my life down? Am I suffering for people? Because as an effective Jesus follower, when you sign up to be a Jesus follower, you're not signing up just for all the good stuff like grace and community and all those things. You're signing up to also lay down your life, which requires suffering. Andy Stanley said, when we choose to engage culture at the level the Apostle Paul was forced to engage, it gets messy for us. And this is why Paul says in Colossians 1:24, he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So two things you need to ask yourself when you hear this passage. First of all, is what was Paul talking about? Why was he suffering for the church? Literally, Paul hasn't even met these people. So he says, I rejoice that I'm suffering for you, the church in Colossae. And you go, Paul, you haven't even met me. How are you suffering for me? Here's the idea. Paul was saying that I am suffering for the overall church. He was saying, I'm laying my life down for the cause of Christ, the mission of the church. So that means you can lay your life down for this Christ community. And as I impact someone let me explain it this way. So if you're tithing to this church, right, you're paying and you're moving the mission forward. I'm going to come into contact people with you're never going to come into contact with. But because I'm coming here and I'm getting teaching, you may be suffering in some regard as you make that financial sacrifice. Does that make sense? As you give, you're impacting people. And Paul was basically saying, I'm laying my life down. I'm suffering for you. I'm suffering that the name of Jesus would go forward. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, Gentiles, the city, and the country. At the sea, and from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So Paul's saying, I am suffering on behalf of moving the name of Jesus forward. And you have to recognize if you want to make an impact in other people's lives, you're going to have to suffer. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Obviously, we don't get stranded in open sea very often, and we don't get whipped like Paul was. But there, you may have to suffer some awkwardness of introducing Jesus in a conversation. You may have to suffer some awkwardness or some pain of giving up your Saturday to go help a friend move so you can invest in their life so then they can see that you actually care about them. You may have to suffer and not go out to the lake or on vacation every weekend because you're serving at church because you know that that is going to lead to people coming to know Jesus through your impact. Suffering, that's how people come to know Jesus. The other thing about this passage you have to ask is, what did he mean by I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? That's a really odd statement. It almost sounds like Paul is saying that Jesus's sacrifice on the cross was not good enough to fulfill the need or grace in people's lives. It almost sounds like Paul's saying, I'm finishing the work of Jesus. But that's not what he's trying to say. It reminds me of Philippians when he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ's sufferings. He's saying, as I become more like Christ, I am filling up in my life the same equivalent of suffering he faced so I could come to know him. My job is to fill up in suffering and pass it on. Paul knew that to live a life that reached others, it required a sacrifice and suffering like Jesus suffered for him. At the beginning of COVID, I remember, I think PK brought this up in staff meeting, and I have kind of done research, and I'm not sure how entirely accurate it all is. I tried to read this week, but I heard a story of Martin Luther. And if you know Martin Luther, he was a game changer in the church. And in the 1500s, when a black plague, bubonic plague, struck Germany where he lived, he left an extremely strong idea of suffering for others in my mind. So I'm going to read this real quick. In August of 1527, the bubonic plague hit Germany where Luther was living. Everyone else, or everyone who could get out of the village was getting out, but Luther refused to leave. He stayed along with his pregnant wife and opened his house as a ward for the sick. If you don't know, the bubonic plague was terrible. It killed its victims quickly and painfully, causing high fevers and large weeping boils. It was highly contagious and had an astronomic mortality rate. In a different outbreak 200 years earlier, the disease struck Europe, killing 60% of its population. And the reason this got brought up is because we're facing COVID and people started comparing it to past pandemics that happened in the world. It says Luther had to live with the reality his daughter died due to the choice to stay to help the sick when others fled. And you ask, what does that mean? See, Luther stayed with his pregnant wife and opened up their home as a ward to the sick, even as other Christians and stuff were leaving town. He so strongly was convicted that he was supposed to stay and help people find Jesus before they passed away. And what better time when people are in crisis to point them to the one who can help them, right? And so what happened is people assumed that his daughter died at 8 months old because his wife was exposed to the bubonic plague while she was pregnant. Martin Luther had to live the rest of his life recognizing, I paid a price for other people to come to know Jesus. And you go, why would a God allow this little girl to die if Luther did this for Christians, for Christ? And I can't give you that answer directly, but I can tell you that God is good. That girl's probably in heaven, but Luther lived the rest of his life recognizing that it took suffering to hand out what it means to be a Christian, to give Jesus to others. So the second thing today is that for others to find Jesus, we must live a life that looks like serving. Turn to your neighbor, say serving. Type in your comments, serving. Don't say serving. I already told you to say it. Have you ever noticed in your own life when you do something sacrificial or you like serve, like do a favor, you just like want to be recognized for it, right? You're just like, come on, like I laid down my life today. I like decided to take the dishes out of the dishwasher. You know what I mean? You just want to be recognized for that. I don't know how many times I do stuff around the house. And I'm just like, when Allie comes in, she's like, hi. I'm just like waiting for her to notice stuff and be like, good job. And I'm like, sometimes I don't get it. It's okay. I cry. And then she's like, suck it up. I'm just kidding. She doesn't say that. It's funny though, because we live our lives oftentimes to get that approval or that encouragement, right? We want to be filled because we pour it out. But I want to go on record saying this. The moments you lay down your life for others should not be the rarity. They should be the reason for your existence. Just think about that. You should wake up every morning not going, I have these tasks to do at work. I have to do the laundry. I need to make sure my kids get up. I need to provide for my family. None of those should be your main focus. You should be going, hey, I get to go to work and have a conversation with this person. hey, I get to get up, I invest in my family today through relationship. I get to get up during COVID, I'm working from home. I get to text someone and say, hey, how are you doing? I get to get up on Sunday and I'm not volunteering because COVID right now, but I get to go and I can have a conversation with someone that's really struggling right now, right? There's people in this room right now that probably have not been open enough, but they're struggling. They're down. They feel the weight of this and you can minister to them. You can help them. What about the people that don't even have a community like this, that don't know Jesus? How are they being reached? Are you going through the grocery store looking at the clerk that's checking your items with a mask on and saying, hey, thank you for serving for 8 hours today with a mask on? Yesterday, we were at Walmart, and I feel so sad for elderly people, 60, 70 plus, that have to work at a Walmart on their feet all day with a mask on at their age. That's terrible. That's sad. So taking a moment to say, hey, thank you for doing what you're doing. They're just trying to get by as much as you're trying to get by. And so we have to recognize to impact people for Jesus, we have to be a servant. And the reason you should wake up every day and think I'm serving other people is because only two things go with you to heaven: how you lived your life and the people you impacted with your life. None of the things you accumulate, none of the possessions you have, none of that goes with you. Paul said in Colossians 1:25, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. When we look back at Paul, you oftentimes think, man, that's a leader and that's a world changer. But Paul viewed his life as a servant. And in being a servant, yes, he rose to the top. We know this because we know this type of lifestyle because Jesus came and did the same thing. He went from God to humanity. He gave up everything for us. Jesus said in Matthew 20:26, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant. I was listening to a leadership talk this week, and the pastor was talking about how so many times in culture and just in life, we're trying to climb the ladder of position, right? We want a higher platform. We want greater influence. And it can get cluttered up there, right? If everyone's trying to reach the top. But he said, you know where there's always room at on that ladder? The bottom. Because no one stays at the bottom on purpose. But at the bottom, you can make the greatest impact. I was at lunch with Pastor Kevin this week, and we were talking about how Absalom took over King David's throne. Why? Because King David was on his platform in the palace by himself. Absalom, his son, was outside at the courtyard, at the gate, greeting people as they went in. He recognized at the bottom, influence happens at the bottom when I'm here to serve, when I'm talking to people. And that's a negative example because Absalom overthrew the kingdom and everything. But the principle stays the same. A.W. Tozer said, before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I have done, but how much I could have done. Just let that sink in for a second. How much I could have done. You say, you may make an excuse right now, well, I'm already doing this. What are you doing with the rest of your time? Because that's what you're going to be judged on, not what you're doing right now. The third thing today is laboring. Living a life for other people to find Jesus looks like laboring. And the reason I chose this word, it's because it's what came to mind when I read Colossians 1:29-21. Paul says, to this end I strenuously contend. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those. I'm not going to say that because I keep butchering it. Laodicea. I decided. Oh, got him. And for all who have not met me personally. I like practice that while I'm preaching or while I'm like preparing too, and you still screw it up. It's just whatever, okay? You can judge me later if you want. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. To this end, I strenuously contend. If you look at the Greek words for strenuously and contend, these are like striking, vivid words. Like Paul did not like just flippantly throw these down. Like he was picking power-packed words. He said, strenuously, which means to grow weary, toil, work with effort of bodily and mental labor, to labor until worn out and depleted or exhausted. Contend is where we get our English word agony. And he says, to contend for a prize, striving, contend with an adversary. He's saying, so I am giving everything. I am laboring. I don't know how often you look at your life and go, I have labored for others. Maybe within your immediate family, right? For your kids, obviously, and stuff like that. But when it comes to the average relationship, how often can you say, I have labored? In that type of form, I have labored. And you go, maybe physically I can't help them a lot. Do you labor in prayer for them? How much do you toil? How close are you to the point of exhaustion when you think and care about this person? That's what Paul's saying. I remember when I was a freshman at Salem Academy playing basketball. Alex probably remembers this too. We had the same coach on freshman basketball, and we rocked. It was such a fun season because it was freshman, so it didn't matter. So we just goofed off a lot. Taught us a lot of bad habits, but we also balled out, so it's fine. Anyway, but Coach Outslay, he would always say this, like, either in a question form or during a game or make a statement or a practice. And he would basically say, what would happen if you decided tonight to lay everything out on the line? Meaning, and he would go on to say, like, what if you gave everything every second you played to where you completely just were depleted and you collapsed on the court and someone had to carry you off? And as an athlete or anything like that, you think, no, I have to, like, span out my stamina, right? I have to build so I can last four quarters, right? If you, like, hurt yourself in the first quarter by just giving everything you got, you kind of fail. But the point of it was, as he said, like, you have no excuse until you give 100%. And I think to myself, man, how many times do I want people to come to know Jesus, but I'm not giving that 100%? How can I really know? I say God changed their life, and he's put me in their life to give everything I can to help them. And I'm not saying go to the place of getting abused, like they're taking too much from you or something like that. But I am saying, are you praying for them? Are you warring for them in prayer? Are you warring for them in how you talk to them, in how you encourage them? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. What a picture. What a picture. I am being poured out. My life is being poured out. Charles Spurgeon said, we are not responsible to God for the souls that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. That's powerful to think, man, I'm not responsible to make sure they make it to heaven, but I am responsible to do everything in my power to live my life to make it as hard as possible for them to not make it to heaven. That was a really complicated statement. Put that on repeat later on. But you get what I'm saying? We're supposed to do everything we can in our power of control to make it easier for them. The fourth thing, final thing today, is that when you live a life for others to find Jesus, it looks like depending. See, Paul just said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And I love in this text because he says, I am strenuously contending with all energy. But then he says, not with my own power. He says, with the energy that Christ puts in me, with the power that Christ puts in me. And you go, why is that important? Because as you give to people, Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. As you carry each other's burdens, you have to go back to your source because you can't do it on your own. You have to take your burdens to God. You have to go to him so he can fill you. Paul knew that his investment in others was only as good as Jesus' investment in his personal life. So you have to every day go, I'm connecting with God, and I'm getting filled with God. Otherwise, what happens is you start giving for people, and you're like, I've just given so much, and they're just not giving back. They were never supposed to give back, and you're not supposed to keep track of that. You were supposed to just go to Jesus and just give. Obviously, use wisdom in that, like if they're depleting your finances and all that, like we go down a rabbit trail. But you see what I'm saying? And like my mom always says, prayer is so powerful. Like what if we just prayed for people? What if we just gave hours of prayer to people? And I'm terrible at this, so please don't sit here and go, Trenton's the epitome of this. Andy Stanley said, as leaders, we are never responsible for filling anyone's cup. Our responsibility is to empty ours. So your job is to not make sure their cup's full. Your job is just to make sure your cup keeps getting full from God, and he's going to plant the seeds as you go. He's going to water with your life as you go. So as we close today, I want to just encourage you. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And in your life, it's especially right now, it's so easy to get caught up in how I am struggling, right? The tendency since COVID began with all this crisis, since with all this racism and hatred in our country, all these different things, it's most easy to just go, I'm gonna like get in my turtle shell and stay, right? I'm just gonna try to wait this out. See, but when you feel most like, or when you feel like you should be most self-absorbed, that's when you should become most others-absorbed. Right now, people need you more than ever. People desperately need you more than ever. And in reality, too, you think it's hard because you're not coming into contact with people as much. I told our other service this. I said, do you imagine if each one of you every week shared on social media our service? Even if only one person saw it, but the likelihood of 100 people plus each Sunday sharing that, that's just multiplying more and more people. something as simple as that. Evangelism has never been easier than now. There's a crisis, which makes the light shine even brighter, and we have social media and constant connection. You don't have to write a letter. You don't have to travel and walk to someone's house. You can pick up your phone. You can text someone. And I think I struggled so much with this message because in my heart, I recognize how short I come of living for others the way I'm supposed to. And that doesn't mean every moment, and I'm probably harder on myself than I should be. But as I started thinking about it, I realized in my life, I want a greater burden. I want a greater burden for people. As I was prepping this message, I just took a break and I walked around our South Campus, and I just looked over at a cannabis shop and some guy's getting out of his car to walk in. And I just said, I wish I could know that person and invest in their life. And I just said, God, like, I want to make a greater impact on those around me. An impact like Paul describes in Romans 9, 2 through 3. He said, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. He said, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that meant they would save them. So can you just put into perspective what Paul just said? He said, I'd be willing to suffer in hell for the rest of my eternity if it meant I could ensure those around me made it to heaven. Would you be willing to make that sacrifice? That's not a sacrifice you can even make, but it does call you back to the purpose of, wow, am I investing enough in other people? Moses said the same type of statement in Exodus 32, 31 to 32. It says, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, what a terrible sin these people have committed. He was talking about the Israelites. He said, they have made gods of gold for themselves. He says, but now if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, take my name out of the book of life. He said, take my chance to go to heaven away if it means they can go to heaven. Do you recognize how powerful that is? Do you recognize if you live your life thinking, I'm going to do everything I can? It reminds me of what Charles Spurgeon said. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. How much are you giving? As the band comes today and we close out, I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would put a burden on your heart. And I, again, know this is not one of those great feel-good messages. I had struggled this morning waking up going, like, it's hard to get excited when you're about to tell people they need to give more of themselves, especially in a time like this. I know how hard this is. I can only imagine some of the situations you're facing. Emotionally, for me, it's enough to bear on my, like, barely bear on my own in what I'm going through. But going through some of the things you're going through, I can only imagine how hard it is. But I encourage you, as you take time to go, I'm going to stop worrying about me because I know God's got my back. I'm going to worry about others. I think he'll come in and provide for you more than you've even seen thus far. Because as you do that, what you're doing is you're taking a step of faith to say, no, I know God's got my back, so I'm not going to worry about me. I'm just going to worry about others. And that shows God you have the faith to rely on him. And in doing so, he can provide for your life in a greater way. So I encourage you to stand to your feet this morning. We're going to sing a song in just a second. I want to pray over you. And if you guys want to close your eyes, I'm just going to ask for those who are wanting to say, I want a greater burden for other people. I want you to just raise your hand today. So if that's you and you say, I just want a greater burden for people today. Thank you. God, I just thank you for each person. God, I thank you for their life. God, I thank you for what they bring to this earth. God, the giftings that they have. God, the way that they live, the jobs that they have. There's people in this room that as they go out into their daily job, they are going to meet people I will never even know their name or know about or ever meet. But that's how it works, God. They're supposed to reach those people. So I pray that as these people have raised their hand and said, I want a greater burden for people, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in and drop a spiritual burden in their heart. God, conviction would come to mind. God, as they go to work tomorrow, God, or as they telecommute tomorrow, can they email a coworker and check on them more than just work, but actual caring relationship? God, as they walk through the journey of their life, God, help them to take pauses at the grocery store. Help them to take pauses while they're shopping. And notice those around them and see if they can help. God, I just thank you for it. God, and I pray a special prayer for those who are really struggling right now. God, those online. God, those who are in this building. God, just everyone in our community. God, for the city of Salem, God, for the world, our nation. God, so many are hurting. So many are broken. So many are in pain. God, but I trust that you have this in control. God, and if you don't come back for another 4,000 years, God, I know that the moments, the seeds we plant right now, God, will have an effect 4,000 years down the road. God, how this generation of Christians responded to this crisis, God, is going to forever impact history and eternity. I pray that we would carry that gravity around in our hearts every day, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Let's sing.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.